Let me begin this morning by wishing each one listening a very blessed Christmas and a very happy new year to you and to your family. Wherever you are in the world, may God bless you and watch over you and keep you during this Christmas season. And I suppose the one thing that unites people from around the world is the giving of gifts at Christmas. When we think of Christmas, we think of these stockings and these gifts that you see everywhere. And people are giving billions and billions of gifts from every corner of the world to each other, whether they're Christian or non-Christian. The Christmas season is associated with the giving of gifts one to another. And I hope you have partaken of that wonderful tradition today, and you have received gifts, but also you have given gifts to one another. Now, where does this tradition come from of the giving of gifts during the Christmas season? Some say it goes back to the 4th century, to a man called St. Nicholas, who some regard as the precursor of what's called Father Christmas or Santa Claus today. Now, St. Nicholas was a bishop or a pastor of a church in what we call modern-day Turkey in the 4th century. And according to the legend, the tradition associated with St. Nicholas, he would go around, because he was a wealthy man, giving gifts to poor people. And according to one story, he went to the home of a man who needed money as a dowry for his daughters and dropped gold pieces down his chimney. And in that, as they fell into a stocking that was hanging over the chimney. And that's the day where people have the tradition of hanging stockings to receive gifts at Christmas time. In the 19th century, the giving of gifts to others became much more widespread during the Victorian times. Queen Victoria and her husband, Prince Albert, would lay out gifts for their children every Christmas Eve for the children to wake up on Christmas morning and receive. And the Victorians as a people would give gifts to not just their children, but to their neighbours and to their friends. And the newspaper started to advertise the giving of gifts. And from the 19th century up until today, people have been giving gifts one to another at Christmas. So where did it all come from? Some say St. Nicholas. Some say no. You have to go back further than that. You have to go to the three, or the wise men. Sometimes we call them the three wise men, although there may have been more, who brought the three gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say, because those gifts are associated with the Christmas story, therefore, we give gifts today. I think that's all wrong, although there may be some truth in the story of the wise men's gifts. But the greatest gift, the most ancient gift, that is associated with the Christmas story, the greatest gift, is the giving of God, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the world. In fact, the angel sung, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Unto us a Son is given." So Christmas is associated with a greater gift than gold, frankincense, and myrrh, than anything St. Nicholas ever gave to another person. The greatest gift of Christmas is God giving the world His only begotten Son to come and be the Savior and Redeemer of the world. And if we focus simply on these material gifts, these presents that are wrapped up in lovely wrapping paper and tinsel, we miss the theme of Christmas, which is the greatest gift of all, the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Luke's Gospel chapter 1, at the very end, there's just a handful of verses coming toward the end of the song or the hymn or carol, you could almost call it, of this man, Zacharias. Now remember, Zacharias had waited a long time to have a child. He was an old man. And God, in a most miraculous way, gives Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth a baby boy. Now, although they were from the tribe of Levi, they were Levites, this boy was going to be called the prophet of the highest in verse 76. His primary ministry was not to be a priest, to follow in his father's footsteps and the other Levites' footsteps in serving in the temple. No, this boy, John, or we call him John the Baptist, is going to be a prophet, a preacher of the word of God. And as old Zacharias looked into the eyes of his little baby boy, maybe looked into the cradle, maybe held him in his arms that day as he sung this wonderful song of praise to God, he gave this prophetic word of the future of this child. And he says in verse 76, "And thou, child," so he's talking to John, "shalt be called the prophet of the highest," God's prophet. Can't have a greater title than that. "For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the ways of peace." You know, when John was born, although he was born into the home of a priest, and normally it would follow that he would become a priest like his father and his grandfather and his great-grandfather before him, John's ministry would be different from the priests of that time, because the priests of the day that John lived in were ungodly. They were blind leaders of the blind. That's what Jesus Christ called them. They had no knowledge of salvation personally, and they certainly couldn't teach any other person how to find salvation, how to find the way of eternal life, how to find the way to heaven. Oh yes, they could teach you about Jewish history and Jewish law. They could argue with you. They could tie you up in knots of all the little small details and points of discussion and argument over Jewish tradition and Jewish law. But they couldn't provide hope for eternity. They couldn't tell you the answer to the greatest problem of life, how to deal with your sin, how to get right with God, how to be sure that you have a place in heaven. And John, as a prophet from a priestly home, would be different from all the other Levites, because he would come, and Zacharias tells us that he would prepare the way of the Messiah. But this is how he will prepare. This is the message he will proclaim, verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation. Those who need to be saved need to know how to be saved, need to know the way of salvation. And he says, how is this to be done? By the remission of their sins. Now, that word remission is a very interesting word. Maybe you read it in the reading earlier, and you said to yourself, what does it mean? What does remission of sins mean? Well, in Singapore and in other parts of the world, we have what we call remittance centers, places that you can go, particularly foreign workers like to use it, and they pay money, and into the remittance center, they're given a little invoice or a receipt, and then that money is remitted from the center to another part of the world, to maybe their loved ones in another country during the Christmas seasons. So the money is sent away from the remittance center, maybe in Singapore, maybe in Lucky Plaza, and then remitted to another part of the world, maybe into Manila in the Philippines. Now, the word remission really is similar in concept to the word remittance, because the word remission means literally to send away, or to pardon, or to cancel a debt, or to pay a debt. Or another way of putting it is to forgive a debt. So when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he was the way of salvation. He was God's way to send away your sins and mine, to remit them, to forgive them, to pardon him. Now, this forgiveness or this remittance, remission of sins, is permanent. If you turn to Psalm 103 and verse 12, there's a very interesting statement there by King David. And King David was a man who knew all about sin in his own life. Cried unto the Lord, wash me, make me whiter than the snow. And in Psalm 103, he says this in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed or remitted or forgiven our transgressions from us. So he says, God has sent away our sins by forgiving them as far as the east is from the west. How far is the east from the west? It's an infinite distance. And David's using this as a metaphor to say, God's forgiveness, God's remittance and remission of our sins is permanent, is eternal, is infinite. He doesn't bring it up again. And then he says in verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Always remember what the old Puritans wrote on those three verses. They said, God forgets what we remember. In other words, he forgets our sin, even though the devil and our conscience sometimes keeps bringing it up again. You committed this sin, but God forgets it. God's forgiven it. It's forgiven and forgotten forever by God. But then Puritan said this, God remembers what we forget. In other words, in verse 14, he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. God doesn't forget that we are weak and feeble. We tend to forget that. We tend to get self-confident and complacent in our own strength. But God never forgets we are just frail, fragile creatures. But when it comes to our sin, once we've repented of it, God forgets it forever, forgives it forever, eternally. Old Martin Luther was once plagued by the devil attacking his mind, and he got so upset with the attacks of the devil, he felt it so oppressive in his mind that he picked up an inkwell and threw it across the room, left a stain in the room where he assumed he saw the devil. And he said, Satan kept telling him, your sins, your sins, your sins, your sins, they are many, they are infinite, they are great. And Luther said, no, right underneath every sin, Satan, forgiven by the blood of Jesus. We confess our sin, he is faithful to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, God has to remit or forgive our sins because we can't do it. We are spiritually bankrupt. We don't have the ability to deal with the problem of sin. If we could deal with our sin ourselves, then God wouldn't have needed to send a Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ wouldn't have had to die on the cross if we could deal with the problem of sin. And old Zacharias, if the blood of animals and animal sacrifices could have forgiven sins, then he wouldn't need to sing this song in Luke's Gospel chapter 1 about the knowledge of salvation by the one who is coming, the day spring from on high. No, we do need a Savior because we can't forgive our own sins. But then in verse 78, having dealt with the remission of our sins, so those, the knowledge that John the Baptist will come and provide that knowledge of the forgiveness of sins or the remission of sins, Zechariah says this, through the tender mercy of our God. Why does God forgive our sins? Is it simply because of justice? No. If God gave justice to us, we'd all go to hell. We can't plead justice, seek justice from God, because if we do, we'd all be in terrible trouble. No, we've got to seek God's mercy, indeed his tender mercies. And that's the basis of our forgiveness. That's the basis of the remission of our sins, God's tender mercy to you and I. And we are reminded this Christmas season, a time of giving, of that greatest gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many years ago, a doctor left Ireland, went to London to work. His name was Dr. Bernardo. When Dr. Bernardo got to London, he suddenly was amazed to see thousands of children living on the streets, homeless. And he decided, I'm going to do something for these children. He was a Christian. And he started homes. In fact, the homes got so big that at one time, he had tens of thousands of boys in the Bernardo homes, as they became known as. One day, a knock came to the door of one of his homes. A little boy came to the door. Dr. Bernardo opened the door, and outside was this little child, full of sores, thin because of emaciation, lack of food, dressed in rags. Dr. Bernardo says, what do you want? The little boy says, I want to be admitted to this home. I hear you will help me here. Dr. Bernardo says to him, but every child that comes to this home has to be recommended. Who has sent you here? Who has recommended that you can come to my home? The little boy looked at his clothes, his dirty hands, and his thin, emaciated body. And he said to Dr. Bernardo, he said, I thought that these rags and this dirt would recommend me to this home, would be enough for me to find admission to this home. When Dr. Bernardo heard that, he put his arms around him. He said, it is enough. Welcome in. And you know, in the same way, we have to come to God like that. We have to come and admit we need a Savior. That all our righteousness are as filthy rags. That we can't clean ourselves up. That we can't deal with the problem of our sin. We need to have our sins forgiven, but we can't do it by our own efforts. And we have to come like that little boy came to that orphanage and say, the only thing that I can present today is my sinful self, and seek your tender mercy, seek your forgiveness. But then he says something else in verse 78. He says, whereby the day spring on from on high hath visited us. Now, this expression, day spring from on high, is an interesting one. It really comes from the idea that the ancients had that the dawn of the day springs from a source, from the sun. And they had this idea that the sun itself sprung out of a great spring. And at the beginning of the day, when the dawn is beginning, you see the rays of the day spring beginning to come through from this metaphorical spring that they thought sent the light of the sun. Zacharias takes this concept and he describes the coming of Jesus Christ as God's day spring, the source of light, the beginning of the dawning of the great day of salvation. And of course, Zacharias was thinking of the Messiah, thinking of the Savior. And he goes on to cite Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, when he says, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Do you remember old Charles Wesley's famous hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing? And in one of the stanzas, he takes this very thought from the song of Zacharias. And he says this, hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. What beautiful words by old Wesley. And they reflect the teaching here of the song of Zacharias, that when Jesus came into the world, he came as the day spring from on high. He comes as the beginning of the dawning of the day of salvation. And he comes with healing in his wings. He comes to make a better life for us all, to bring forgiveness of sin, to bring light into this dark world, to bring light to our dark situation where we don't know how to save ourselves and deal with the problem of our sin. But then in verse 79, he says this, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Salvation doesn't just deal with the problem of sin for eternity. When Jesus Christ comes into our life, he not only saves us from our sin forever, and that's wonderful, but he also comes to bring peace to our hearts, peace to our lives, peace to our relationships, one with the other. He comes to enable us to follow God's way as we live here on earth, not just in eternity, but here on earth. So God's Christmas gift spans eternity because he's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It spans also our life here on earth because his gift deals with so many issues pertaining to life here on earth. Not just our salvation, but our sanctification as we continue to walk with God. Now, did you notice as you read this song of Zacharias that although Zacharias had waited so long to have a son, many, many years, when the son was born, he doesn't spend much time singing about his son. In fact, only two verses in all of this long song of praise that he sings mention his own son, John the Baptist. The rest, the majority of this song of praise, this psalm of praise, this carol of praise, is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, God's greatest gift. Because old Zacharias knew that the greatest gift to him and to his wife Elizabeth wasn't the birth of John, although that was a great gift, although that was an amazing miracle, although that was something they had prayed many, many decades for. But the greatest gift that they received that day was the gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, we've discussed what's the greatest gift for Christmas. It's Jesus Christ. But you know, when you receive a gift like this gift here, and is presented to you, it's not enough to simply receive the gift. You have to not only receive the gift, but you have to believe this is mine, and you have to then open the gift in order to enjoy the blessings of the gift during the Christmas season. And you know, that's so, the same is true with God's gift of salvation. It's not enough to believe this Christmas that God gave you the gift of salvation, that Jesus Christ is God's greatest gift to this world. You have to personally receive the gift and by faith open it and present your life and say, Lord, come into my heart and take control of my life and take control of who I am. And you know, if this Christmas season you spend all your time singing silly little Christmas songs, hanging up the tinsel, decorating the Christmas trees, preparing gifts for others and receiving gifts and enjoying all the food and festivities that are associated with the Christmas season, if that's all you manage to do this Christmas, you have missed the reason for the season. You have missed the true message of Christmas. You see, Christmas is really about this great truth. God, in his tender mercy, in his great love, has sent the greatest gift of all, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, in order for you and for me to receive the gift of remission or forgiveness of our sins. And you have to respond to that gift this Christmas. You have to say to God, thank you for the gift. And I want to receive this gift into my life, into my heart. And this Christmas, like Zacharias of old, you have to not let yourself be distracted by other gifts and miss the great gift, the gift of the Savior. Many years ago, an old preacher, Philip Brooks, went on a trip to the city of Jerusalem. And on Christmas Eve, he traveled by a donkey between the city of Jerusalem and the little town of Bethlehem. And as he looked out over the town of Bethlehem that night on Christmas Eve, he saw the stars in the sky. He saw the darkness and the caves and the mountains and the hills where the shepherds were. And he thought about the Christmas story. And after he went back to the United States, his heart was so moved by what he had seen that night and how it bore witness with what he had read in the Word of God, that he took a pen and he wrote a wonderful old Christmas carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And in one of those stanzas of that carol, it says this, how silently, the wondrous gift is given. You see that word? The gift is given. How so God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Oh, that sums it up so beautifully, doesn't it? God sent a gift to Bethlehem that day, the gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gift is still received into the meek hearts, the humble hearts, the repentant hearts, and the dear Christ will enter into that life and that heart and that soul. A gift requires a response by you. You can't hide it under a tree and ignore it. You have to open it for in order for you to avail yourself of the blessings. And you can never enjoy the Christmas season properly until you first enjoy God's great gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Christmas is a season of giving gifts. God gave you the greatest gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. How will you respond to him? We sing the words of that great song at Christmas time, Joy to the World. But it says in the middle of that song, let every heart prepare him room. Have you prepared room for the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart this Christmas season? Yes, it's good to receive gifts this Christmas. It's good to give gifts to others this Christmas. But the best gift is the gift of salvation. The best gift for you to receive is salvation. The best gift that you can share with others is how they also can find the way of salvation. And you know, life in many ways is very complex, but it's also very simple. Because the greatest need of man is to deal with his sins. And sometimes we overcomplicated these things. It reminds me of the story of the man who had terrible problems with his ears, his hearing, and he had a red face, and he had constantly breathing problems. And he kept going to various doctors, and they all couldn't work out what his problem was. And one doctor said, you need to have your tonsils removed. Another doctor operated on his sinuses. Another doctor removed some teeth. But yet, he couldn't get any better. He still had this problem of breathing. He had this problem of flushed features, bulging eyes and ringing ears. Till he went to see a doctor one day who said to him, sir, it seems to me that you're dying. You only have a short time to live. My suggestion to you is go home, get ready to meet death. And he said, go and enjoy the last few weeks or months of your life. Well, the man was very shaken up. And he decided he was going to empty his savings and go out and enjoy life for the remainder of it. And he went to his tailor to get a new suit of clothes. And he said, I want to order a brand new suit of the most attractive, expensive clothing that you can make for me. The tailor began to measure him. And he began by measuring around his neck. And he said to the man, as he was measuring him, I want you to write down the measurements. So the man was writing and he shouted out, collar size 16. The man said, oh, you're wrong. He says, I'm not 16. My collar size is 14. No. The man put the tape measure around his neck again. He said, no, it's not 14. It's 16. The man says, no, it's 14. I've always been a 14 in my collar size. The tailor looked at him and he said, sir, if you insist on wearing a size 14 collar, you'll have bulging eyes, ringing ears, a red face, and breathing problems. And suddenly the man discovered the root problem of all of his ailments. Wasn't his tonsils, wasn't his lungs, wasn't his hearing problem, his ears. It was simply that he was wearing the wrong shirt size for so many years. And you know, we may laugh at that little story and say, well, isn't that stupid? But the man's problems seem complex, but actually the solution is very simple. He just had to sort out his shirt size. And you know, the same is true to us. Our problems may seem complex this Christmas, but they can be sorted out with a simple solution. Salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's greatest gift to you and I this Christmas. And I simply close by saying this to you. Come this Christmas. Come and simply receive God's greatest gift to you. 2021 has been a very difficult year. Not just for Singapore, not just for you and your family, but for the whole world. There's been many challenges, great difficulties. But the good news is this. The one who can bring peace, the one who can bring true joy, is here this Christmas. And he wants to bring forgiveness of sins to your life. He wants to deal with the greatest problems that you have. And he wants to guide you all the way through all the obstacles and problems of life, and bring you safely home to heaven. Yes, it's been a difficult year if you're a Christian, but better days are coming. Wonderful days are coming because of God's great gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he lived, he died, he rose from the dead to take away the curse and punishment and judgment of my sin and your sin, I can close this Christmas message by simply saying this. I wish you and your family and your friends a very blessed and a Merry Christmas and a joyful Christmas through the forgiveness of sins found in God's greatest gift. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for the good news of the greatest gift of all. How we have needed to hear this in our days and moments of difficulty, in our fears and anxieties for the future. All of us are heading towards eternity. Some of us are closer to it than others, but we're all heading in the same direction. And this Christmas season, we are reminded afresh of the good news of salvation. God has sent his beloved Son because of his tender mercy. Because of his great love wherewith he loved us, and he sent Jesus Christ into the world as his greatest gift to bring not just a message of hope, but to bring us a way of salvation through the person of Jesus Christ. We pray for each one listening to this message today. May they not be caught up in all the razzmatazz about Christmas and the Christmas season and miss the greatest gift of all. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you.